Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting with verse 19. The Holy Spirit had used Rabbi Paul and members of his team to bring the gospel, the good news, the message about the salvation made possible by Messiah, to Galatia, which would be part of present-day Turkey. People responded to the message, and the Lord's representative started New Covenant communities in Galatia. However, after he left, others showed up and told God's people, probably mostly Gentile Christians, along with some Messianic Jews, that Paul was wrong. Paul had not been giving them the full message. These men told the Galatians that, yes, they needed faith in the three-in-one God, but they needed more. They were required to observe all the laws of the Sinai covenant. They undermine not only Paul's message that faith alone in Messiah was sufficient for salvation and for right living, they also undermine Paul himself. Paul discovered that this had been going on, and he wrote this letter to defend himself, his authority, and his message. In the first part of chapter 3, Paul continued defending himself using some shocking statements. He reminds the Galatians how they started their spiritual journey. It was based on faith, not on Torah observance. He uses the Torah and the experience of Abraham to teach them that salvation always came by a faith response to God and God's Word, not by works, not by human effort, not by Sinai covenant law-keeping. He informs the Galatians that the Abrahamic covenant, which precedes the Sinai covenant by centuries, offers salvation through a promise of the coming of the Messiah, not through Sinai covenant law-keeping. The promise of salvation for the nations through the Messiah that was offered in the Abrahamic covenant can't be changed or annulled through the Sinai covenant, which came centuries later. That raises a question. Why then was the law given at all? Chapter 3, verse 19, where we're going to pick up. If the Sinai covenant doesn't offer salvation to the nations, like the covenant made with Abraham does, why was the Sinai covenant given? There will be a number of answers that Paul gives to this question, but before we get to his answers, I want to mention some other reasons why the law was given that Paul does not mention here, but reasons that are important for us to understand, so we can have a balanced and full understanding of why the Sinai covenant was given. First, the Sinai covenant was given as the constitution for the new holy nation of Israel. Just as the United States has a constitution to govern our nation, the newly freed Israeli slaves, who had a unique relationship to the living God, needed laws to govern our national life. We needed religious laws and moral laws, political and judicial and economic laws. The Sinai covenant provided those laws. It was our constitution. That was a necessary and good purpose for the giving of the Sinai covenant. Second, a holy people needed laws to set them apart from the other surrounding nations. The holy people needed a unique diet. They needed special clothing to wear. They needed a holy land and a holy city and a holy house served by a holy priesthood offering holy sacrifices to a holy God. The laws of the Sinai covenant helped keep the holy people set apart from an unholy world. The laws of the Sinai covenant kept Israel close to a holy God. Third, the laws of the Sinai covenant showed the other nations how wise the chosen people were. And that brought honor to the God of the chosen people. Moses said to us, "I have taught you decrees and laws, as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show," now listen carefully, "this will show your wisdom, this will show your understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees, these laws that are part of the Sinai covenant. And the nations will say, 'Surely this great nation,'" referring to Israel, "'is a wise and understanding people.'" The laws of the Sinai covenant showed the other nations how wise we were, which brought honor to the God we served. The set-apart identity of the holy nation and a constitution that governed the life of the people and a witness to the other nations about the wisdom and greatness of the God of Israel were some of the reasons why the Sinai covenant was given. But there are other reasons why the law was given, which Paul will give us here. But note very well that the reasons Paul gives here don't involve providing salvation to the other nations or demanding they live a Sinai covenant-keeping life. Those are not the reasons the law was given, to provide salvation to the nations or to require them to live a Sinai covenant-keeping life. It, the law, the Sinai covenant, was added, Paul writes, because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The Sinai covenant was added, was given, because of transgressions. By putting into law specific do's and don'ts, the Sinai covenant revealed transgressions. It clarified what was right and what was wrong, what was good, what was bad. It revealed what was a transgression, a crossing of a boundary that should not be crossed, and what was not a transgression. The Sinai covenant was added because of transgressions, to clarify what transgressions were. It also revealed more about our fallen nature. Often when we are confronted by a command, our natural reaction, which comes from our fallen nature, is to oppose that command. You see a law that says only go 55 miles per hour on the lodge, and what do you automatically want to do? You want to go 60, 65, 70. The laws of the Sinai covenant helped reveal our rebellious tendency to transgress. That is part of our fallen nature, our sin nature. The Sinai covenant was added, was given because of transgressions. Not only did it reveal transgressions, it restrained transgressions. When a good law is instituted with the enforcement mechanism ready and a penalty for violation of the law known, that law can have a deterrent effect. The Sinai covenant was added because of transgressions to deter transgressions. But Christians and Messianic Jews have a better way of deterring transgressions, of restraining transgressions, than mere laws that are given. And Paul will go into that in more detail later in this chapter. The Sinai covenant was added because of transgressions. And the law was given with the understanding that it would be a temporary provision, not an eternal covenant. The Sinai covenant was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The Sinai covenant was designed to become obsolete. When the ultimate descendant of Abraham arrived, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant and instituting Messiah's new covenant. It's no coincidence that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and the sacrifices stopped being offered. That tells us that the Sinai covenant is a broken covenant and an obsolete covenant. It was limited as to its duration. So if it was limited as to time, and it was designed to end with the arrival of the Messiah and the implementation of Messiah's new covenant, why did the Galatians think that they were required to observe the Sinai covenant? The Sinai covenant was limited as to duration until the seed had come, the Messiah. The Sinai covenant was limited in other ways. Paul continues, the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party. But God is one. The covenant made with Abraham, between God and Abraham, had no mediator. And angels were not involved in the giving, in the making of the Abrahamic covenant. It was given directly by God to Abraham. No mediators, no angels. In contrast, the Sinai covenant was mediated by Moses. He was the representative of the Jewish people that God gave the law to, and Moses then gave the Sinai covenant laws to us. In addition to being given through the mediation of Moses, the Sinai covenant was given through angels, a truth which Paul declares here and which the New Testament affirms elsewhere. But the use of a mediator and angels implies that the Sinai covenant came in an inferior way. It's better if there's no mediator and no angels involved. That means that the unmediated Abrahamic covenant is superior to the Sinai covenant. So why would the Galatians want to come under the authority of an inferior covenant when a better one was available? The new covenant, Messiah's new covenant. Does that make sense? The Sinai covenant was given to reveal sin. It was designed to be temporary. It was inferior to the Abrahamic covenant. Does it oppose the Abrahamic covenant? Does it contradict the Abrahamic covenant? Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God, Paul asks? And I understand the promises of God here to mean the promises of salvation and other blessings that come through the seed of Abraham, which are part of the Abrahamic covenant. Is the Sinai covenant opposed to the Abrahamic covenant? Paul answers his own question with a very strong and definitive, absolutely not. The Sinai covenant and the Abrahamic covenant were designed to work together, not oppose each other. Again, the Sinai covenant was not designed to bring salvation to the nations. That was not its purpose. It was limited. And because it was our constitution, by necessity, it contained many laws. It had a legal flavor to it. Laws are good. Laws are necessary. But laws are inadequate to produce life, spiritual life, life with God, eternal life. Paul argues, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But you cannot legislate a law that will restore life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. You can't command people to come back alive if they are spiritually dead. Law is inadequate for that. To impart life, to reconnect fallen human beings to the God who's the source of life, something more than legislation, than laws are needed. What's needed is a faith response to God and God's Word. The Sinai covenant could not legislate or impart life. It could not command people to be saved so that they would be saved. But it did have other important purposes, like helping us understand that we are rebellious lawbreakers, transgressors who need a radical spiritual transformation. That it could do. That it did do. So Paul adds, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Messiah Yeshua, might be given to those who believe. Scripture, and in particular the Sinai covenant, locked up everything under the control of sin. It revealed our sinful nature and transgressions and our propensity to sin and our inability to save ourselves. It revealed that all of us are lawbreakers and sinners and transgressors in desperate need of a Savior. And when the Savior would come, we were required to believe in Him. A related purpose for the Sinai covenant was its function as a warden of a prison. Like a jailer, restraining guilty people until a greater system arrived. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Again, law can have a restraining effect. Fallen human nature needs laws to restrain it from indulging its rebellious tendencies. The Sinai covenant did that for the Jewish people. It revealed our sin nature and helped restrain our darker impulses until the arrival of the Messiah and his new covenant and his new faith system. I like the way the Lord's representative refers to this new covenant as this faith. Do you see that before the coming of this faith? We have a faith. A faith is a set of beliefs, teachings. We have a faith that was not available to prior generations. Abraham had a faith. Abraham believed God and what God said to him. Moses had a faith. God revealed even more truth to Moses than he had revealed to Abraham. Moses believed the Lord in the truth revealed to him. Moses had a faith. But God has revealed even more truth and information to us about the arrival of the Son of God and His incarnation and His perfect life and His miracles and His unparalleled teachings. His atoning death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, the giving of His Spirit, the implementation of His new covenant. We have a faith, this faith, a unique and most holy faith. The Sinai covenant held us in custody, locked us up, restrained us until this new and superior faith arrived, which enables us to be saved and transformed and empowered from within for right living. So why would the Galatians want to live under an older, inferior faith? Does that make sense? Rabbi Paul uses another analogy to help us understand the limitations of the Sinai covenant. Its purpose is not that of Savior of the nations, but guardian of an immature child. So the law was our guardian, our custodian, until Messiah came, that we might be justified, made righteous by faith. Not by Sinai covenant law keeping, but by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The guardian here refers to the custodian of a child who has not reached maturity, an immature child. The guardian was responsible for supervising the behavior of the child and taking him to and from school. The guardian's responsibilities ended when the child reached maturity. He no longer needed a guardian when he was a mature adult. Paul is telling us that Christians and Messianic Jews are no longer immature children. We are adults. We have become mature sons and daughters of God. Therefore, our relationship to the Sinai covenant must change. We are no longer under its authority in the same way that the Jewish people were under its authority before Messiah arrived. It's no longer our guardian. It's no longer our custodian. The Sinai covenant no longer needs to control our behavior with its emphasis on laws and do's and don'ts. We have a new faith system. We have the Son of God as our great example for good living. We have a new nature. We have greater self-control that comes through this new nature and the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Can we learn things from the Sinai Covenant? Yes, we can. Are we under its authority in the same way that the Jewish people were prior to the coming of Messiah? Absolutely not. These principles of the way of salvation through Messiah and the new covenant and this new faith, our changed relationship to the Sinai covenant, our new relationship to God as mature sons and daughters, the emphasis on Holy Spirit-empowered living apply not just to the chosen people. These principles apply to everyone. So in Messiah, Paul writes, you are all children of God through faith, not through Sinai covenant law keeping, but a faith response to God. All of you who were baptized into Messiah have clothed yourselves with Messiah. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. If you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed. All of you. Heirs, according to the promise. In Messiah Yeshua, you are all children of God through faith. Everyone who is in Messiah, which means joined to Messiah, connected to the Son of God, Jewish people and the people from the nations, and that only happens by faith, not by Sinai covenant law keeping, by faith, by knowing the three in one God and transferring our loyalties to the Father, Son, and Spirit. All of us become children of God. Not immature children, but mature sons and daughters who now relate to God in a mature way. Not because of external forces imposed by laws and commands. You must do that, you must not do this. Or by threats of punishment for violating those laws. But because we are loving adult children who want to please our Heavenly Father. Can you understand that there's a huge difference between those two ways of living? When we are saved, something radical and spiritually transformative takes place. You are, all of you who were baptized into Messiah have clothed yourselves with Messiah. The faithful Jewish remnant and the remnant of the nations, we're not only united to Messiah, we are immersed into Messiah so that we are fully part of Him. He is fully part of us. He completely covers us and envelops us and surrounds us and fills us. Our union to Messiah and our immersion into Messiah transforms us, changes us. We develop a heartfelt desire to be like Messiah, to live like Messiah. This desire to be like Messiah and live like Messiah does not come from external laws, but from within. This inner desire to be like Messiah and live like Messiah expresses itself automatically on the outside. It's like we are putting on clothing. But the clothing is Messiah's character, Messiah's morality, the Son of God's love for God and God's Word and God's people and God's values. Our union to Messiah and our immersion in Messiah results on us putting on His character, His values, His missions, His priorities. It happens automatically. Again, these principles of the way of salvation, by faith, not by law-keeping or human effort, right living due to our union to Messiah and immersion with Messiah, our new nature, the new indwelling and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, our new relationship to God as mature sons and daughters, our new faith, the amazing rewards we will receive, these apply equally to everybody in Messiah's new covenant. Jewish status, other nation status, family status, racial status, free versus slave status, economic status, rich versus poor status, gender status, male versus female, as long as it's one of the two genders that you were actually born into. All of these things are irrelevant. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Messiah Yeshua. All of us form one family of spiritual equals who are united to each other and united to Messiah, who is united to God the Father. So if we know who Yeshua is, and we have faith in Him, and are loyal to Him, and we are united to Him, and we belong to Him, and if we belong to Him, then all of the amazing promises of salvation and inheritance that are part of the Abrahamic covenant apply to each one of us. If you belong to Messiah, Paul writes, concluding this chapter, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because of the ultimate seed of Abraham, the Messiah, Jews and Gentiles become the seed of Abraham. Abraham's faith children. All of us become Abraham's spiritual children. And not just any kind of children. Not poor children from an impoverished father, but rich children of Abraham the blessed, which makes each one of us amazingly wealthy heirs. All of this is not based on Sinai covenant law-keeping, but on God's grace based on magnificent promises that began with the Abrahamic covenant and are fulfilled in Messiah's new covenant that we receive by faith. You must understand this. So why should we focus on Sinai covenant law keeping? And even more so now, after Paul wrote this, since the temple was destroyed and the Sinai covenant is broken, shouldn't we focus our thoughts on being like Messiah in character, in purpose? Shouldn't we focus our minds, our hearts, our energies on the new covenant and this faith and Holy Spirit empowered living? The purpose of the Sinai covenant was not to impart salvation to the nations. The Sinai covenant was given as the constitution for the new holy nation of Israel. The Sinai covenant helped keep the holy people set apart from an unholy world and kept Israel close to a holy God. The Sinai covenant was designed to show the other nations how wise the chosen people were, and that brought honor to the God we served. The Sinai covenant was added because of transgressions, to reveal transgressions and restrain transgressions. The Sinai covenant was designed to be a temporary arrangement, not an eternal covenant. The Sinai covenant came in an inferior way through a mediator and through angels. The Sinai covenant was incapable of imparting life. The Sinai covenant functioned as a warden of a prison, restraining guilty people until a greater system arrived. The Sinai covenant was like a guardian during Israel's time of spiritual immaturity and adolescence. Christians and Messianic Jews are no longer immature children, but mature sons and daughters of the living God. We are no longer under the authority of the Sinai covenant. Amen? These principles of the way of salvation through Messiah and the new covenant and our new faith, our changed relationship to the Sinai covenant, our new relationship to God as mature adults, the emphasis on Holy Spirit-powered living apply to everyone, to Jews and to Gentiles, rich and poor, male and female. Amen? May God help our union to Messiah and immersion in Messiah result in us putting on Messiah's character, His values, His mission, His priorities. Amen? May God encourage us by knowing that all of those who belong to Messiah will receive the amazing promises of salvation and inheritance that are part of the Abrahamic covenant. Amen? May the good Lord enable us and Christians and Messianic Jews everywhere to refocus our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our energies, not on Sinai covenant law-keeping, but on Messiah and the new covenant and this faith and Holy Spirit-empowered living. Amen? Amen. Thank you. And please stand as we continue with the prayers of our synagogue. O Lord our God and God of our